Lord, may the words on my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a fantastic banner on one of the walls of this church, and I think there's going to be a picture, I hope, coming up on the screen behind me. The observant of those in the church will be able to see it on the south wall of the church. Here is a beautiful tree springing up from God's word. And this banner is really a visual expression of Psalm 1, which Sylvia read for us earlier. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Here we are at the beginning of the Book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Old Testament, a reminder that God wants us to flourish. That's what the word blessed means. God wants us to live life fully, not just exist, not just get through each day. Living life to the full means certainly something rather different from what it means in terms of modern materialism, but the point stands. And in the midst of a grey season of life, we need to hear those words. And Psalm 1 uses the image of a tree to describe the difference that walking in God's ways, following the practices of God, the spiritual practices of the Christian faith, the difference that that makes. If we walk in God's ways, practice what God asks us to do, we are like a well-watered tree that grows and fruits. And not to practice God's ways is to be, as the later verses of the psalm put it, to be like chaff, the bit of the crop that is of no use, that is blown away on the wind. Now, Scripture offers us practices that will help us know God's blessing, a bit like a fitness program for the soul, a Christian version of Job Wicks. And that's what we're going to be looking through this Lent at St. Barnabas. If we use these practices, we're going to leave Lent spiritually fitter than when we started. And we will, as a result, be better prepared for when life is hard, as it is for many now. I suggest that we use Lent as a kind of opportunity to give ourselves a spiritual MOT. Where do each of us need repairing? Where is there some rattle, some squeak in our Christian lives that needs sorting out? And the practices which lead to us being a well-watered plant, which we'll explore this week, have been described as a way of disciplined grace. I'm taking that phrase from a book called Celebration of Discipline, a classic Christian book which, if you've never read, I recommend strongly to you. A way of disciplined grace. Growth in the Christian life is grace. It is free. It comes from God, but God uses certain ways to grow it. We can cooperate with him, or we can block him, and we will grow or not grow as a result. And that's important to say, because one might ask, well, if one concentrates on the what are the practices that will help us grow as a Christian, that can very easily make Christianity turn into like a list of rules, that if you keep them, God accepts you, and if you don't, he doesn't. And the Christian faith emphatically does not work like that. For none of us are righteous before God. We cannot come to God in a kind of bargaining way of, you know, if I do this, you'll bless me, won't you? Rather, that is the way of the Pharisee who stood before God proud of his own righteousness. Rather, we need to come like the thief crucified with Jesus, who sought Jesus' mercy and was told by Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When we seek God's mercy in Jesus, we find he gladly forgives us by the cross of Christ. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." In Romans, Paul stresses righteousness is always a gift from God. The word righteousness is used 35 times in Romans, always with the meaning that it's a gift from God to us. And this is fundamental. But it can also lead to, if you like, the opposite error of thinking that there's nothing that we can do to contribute to our spiritual growth. Now, whilst righteousness is a gift from God, it does come to us as sheer grace, there is nonetheless much that we can do. There are spiritual practices that allow us to place ourselves before God in a way that he can then transform us. By themselves, they do nothing, but they do get us to a place where God can work in us. These practices are like the Holy Spirit's sort of inserting us into the soil, where the soil's nutrients and the rain and the sun get to work on us and grow us. And I want to look at one particular practice that's named in our psalm today. Verse 2. The blessed are described as those who meditate on God's law day and night. And I want to think about what meditating means for the Christian. And I'm going to offer you in a moment some homework. And I'd like you to take this home. And I'd like you to do it this week. And if this all feels a little bit kind of self-centered, a bit kind of, as it were, centered on the individual me stuff, we'll think of how in the end it frankly is not easy to change how other people are. We might well want other people to be different, but it is not easy to change other people. We can do something though about how we are. That's what Jesus was getting at in our gospel reading from the Sermon on the Mount, where he urged us to focus on the plank in our own eye rather than the sawdust in the eyes of others. And I have to say, I think in this, dare I say, quasi-hysterical time of COVID, that the temptation always is to see the sawdust in the other guy's eye. And it will do us a lot of good to focus on what planks are in our own. There is a wonderful walk in the Lake District called Striding Edge. And if you've ever done it, you'll know the path on it. It's a ridge, a sharp ridge, and the path is very narrow with big drops on either side. And that is a bit like the Christian life. One danger is seeing our faith as a set of rules, and you keep them, keep your nose clean, and God's happy with you. On the other side is the danger of apathy, where frankly it doesn't really matter all whatever you do, it's just a case of receiving. On the ridge is the right path, a way of disciplined grace. And we need to stay on the ridge to reach the summit. So then let's think about verse 2 of Psalm 1 in particular. Blessed are those who meditate on his law, God's law, day and night. And if you look at the rest of the Psalms, what you find is the word meditate comes up quite a lot. It's always being used of of meditating on God. Here, meditating on God's law. Elsewhere, meditating on God's works. Elsewhere, meditating on the character of God himself. This is a call to meditate, to practice meditation. Now, when I mention that word, I wonder if any of you were thinking, hang on a minute, Vicar, you're getting into something a bit dodgy here, like transcendental meditation. What's that got to do with Christianity? Well, if you feel a little uneasy about the word meditation, can I say I think you're both right and you're both wrong to be so. For the Psalms do speak often of people meditating on God's law, on who God is, on what God does. And in the Gospels, Jesus regularly went out into the wilds to pray and to be alone with God. And I think it sounds pretty much like some sort of meditating. And then think of the character of someone like Mary, continually pondering. Pondering is a word often being used of Mary. Sounds a bit like meditating too. So if you think meditation per se is dodgy, well, I think you need to take it up with the scriptures, as a lot of people in the Bible meditate. And beyond this, there's a very long tradition of Christian meditation down the centuries. But having said that, we do need to be careful, because meditation, the meditation of which scripture speaks and the Christian tradition speak, is very different from the way the word meditation is often used in our own day. The way we often use meditation in our culture is rooted in secular and in Eastern, particularly Hindu and Buddhist thinking. There is some overlap with Christianity, but there's also a great deal of difference. And I wonder if we could have a slide up that compares Eastern and Christian meditation. Now, the key and crucial contrast between the two is that Christianity believes in a God who is personal. Think of the three persons of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God supremely findable in the person of Jesus Christ. Whereas for Eastern meditation, God is not personal. More like a kind of force. And for Eastern meditation, it is about emptying your mind and being detached from things. And Christianity meditation, well, in a kind of way, there's a degree of emptying going on. There is a need to be still and to let go of the things that are racing through our minds. But it is a stillness in order to connect with God, and indeed to have a greater love for God's world. Not about detachment, but attachment, you might say. In Eastern thought, our personal identity is absorbed into the cosmos. In Christian meditation, we are to grow more truly into the person whom God means us to be. We become more ourselves, not less. In Eastern thought, meditation is a technique which you can learn. For the Christian, meditation is an encounter. And yes, there are things one can learn about, ways to encounter God better. But an encounter ultimately is not something that is, as it were, rule-governed. When you meet a person, you can have as many social skills as you like, but to truly meet, empathize with them, though that comes from the heart. So encountering God is never, emphatically never, a matter of technique. It starts first and always with God's move towards us in grace, and without it we can do nothing. Now, I needed to say all that so that we truly grasp what the psalmist is saying when he urges us to meditate on God's law, and when the Psalms urge us to meditate on God's works and on God himself. We are doing so to focus on the God who is supremely personal, more personal than we are, who by grace wants to relate to us. And as we do so, we will become more like the people, the persons we're called to be. And whilst there are practices, techniques that help, at root, this encounter starts with God. Moses did not set fire to the burning bush. It was happening, and it drew him to its fire. So with that, look at what meditating on God means. I want to give you your homework. And if for you the word homework sends a shiver of terror down your spine and you immediately think of a long list of French vocabulary that some hapless teacher tried to drum into your head someday, can I say this is a rather different sort of homework? This homework involves no pens or paper. It takes around about 5 minutes, though you could do it for longer. What it requires is a chair and a Bible and an openness to the Holy Spirit. And it requires you to try and find 5 minutes each day this week to meditate on God. You may say to me, I don't know when I can fit that in. Let me then ask you a question. How long do you spend listening to the news each day? Or watching your newsfeed? Or reading news websites? And my guess is for most people who are watching or present in this worship, most of us spend rather more than 5 minutes absorbing the news. Can I say that as a Christian, if we spend more time watching the news than we do praying, I think we're probably spending too much time with the news. Let us use some of that time. And it needs to be a time, if at all possible, when you are alone and not interrupted. So early in the day may be good. So you need to sit down in the chair. And first of all, put your palms of your hands on your lap, face down. And you might like to have a trial of this now. And I would say close your eyes and say something like this, and the words I'm going to use, you will customize for whatever your situation is. Lord, I give you my anger with John. And I'm not angry with John, I would say, but let's imagine whoever that is, your angers. I give you my fear about the call I must make to my boss today. I give you my worry about my kids. Whatever you want to give to God, use that palms down prayer to release it to God. The things that are weighing down on you. And do that for a minute. Whatever is on your heart, whatever weighs you down. And then turn your palms up. Yeah, palms are on your lap, but turn them upwards. And that's as a symbol of your desire to receive from God. You might pray something like this. Lord, I pray to receive your love for John. Your peace about my call with my boss today. Your patience with my kids. Whatever you need for the coming day, to be use that palms up prayer to be seeking God's help with it. And in your homework for those 5 minutes, I'd suggest you do the palms down and palms up for maybe about a minute each. And then for the rest of the 5 minutes, simply be still, be silent with God. And if you find your mind wandering, you might look out at the window at something from nature, a plant, the sky, the effect of the wind on some bit of paper or a leaf. For God speaks to us in creation, even in the tiny detail. It's striking how often in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll hear from through Lent, Jesus continually is drawing down images from the created world. And I'd like to ask you to do that 5 minutes of palms down, palms up prayer every day this week till next Sunday. It's just 1 week, and I think everybody can do that. And if it means you miss a bit of the news, well, frankly, I think that may not be totally a bad thing. I think we can get the news fix that we need in a relatively short time. And as you do it, I'd encourage you to perhaps weave in a bit of scripture. You may want to leave that for the week after. And if that's a new idea to you, well, maybe take a gospel, say like John's gospel, just a few verses each day. You'll find you'll get through it by the end of Lent. And I know many have a regular prayer time, and that's great. But how about this Lent splicing in this palms down, palms up exercise into your daily prayer? A time when, in stillness and silence, you meditate on, dare I say, marinate in our Heavenly Father. This season of COVID is tiring, it's wearying, it's very tiring. And the last thing you may feel is you need is somebody urging you to do something. But can I say, I think there is also in this season of COVID an awful kind of apathy that settles on our spirits. We have grown so used to not doing things, to not going out, to not seeing people. The habit of not doing is becoming ingrained in us. I wonder, has it even infected your relationship with God? Here, the traditional spiritual practices of Christian faith are so helpful to us. They're rooted in scripture. They've been used down the centuries in good and bad times, times worse than the ones we live through now. And so we can use them like a gardener preparing the ground. The gardener cannot make the plants grow, but he or she can help or prevent the plants growing by what they do. And can I particularly urge you, if your prayer life has slipped of late, or if you are new to prayer, to take time every day this week to do this palms down, palms up exercise, to meditate on God and with God. Bring each day to God, and I promise you that you will be the better for it, and those around you will be the better for it too. A colleague of mine said this to me recently: true freedom is a matter of choosing the right restraints. Let me say that again. True freedom is a matter of choosing the right restraints. Jesus' rest is not a matter of rejecting all yokes, but of welcoming his yoke, recognizing that he is the true God who has our best at heart. May you know God's blessing as you meditate on him this Lent. Amen.